Luke 24, let's stand together. We'll read beginning verse 1. Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day arise again. They remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." Let's pray. Our God in heaven, I think of those words, why seek you the living among the dead? People are still seeking you. They're still trying to find you in their religion, or trying to find you in all the wrong places, and trying to find self, I think, gratification and self-achievement in earning heaven. But your word clearly spells out where you're at and how we can receive you. And Lord, I pray that tonight, it's our Sunday night crowd, and if there's anyone here not saved tonight, I do pray that tonight you talk to their hearts and they'd respond. But Lord, I think for the most part, it's probably Christians tonight. And we have to realize where we can find you. Even as Christians, we have you. You've taken up residence in our heart, but you are there at any moment's notice, and we can come to you, to that throne of grace. But then we also know that you're going to return and come to us bodily, and looking forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I just pray, Lord, tonight would be an encouraging message. Convict where it's necessary, and Lord, encourage where it's necessary tonight. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. This may disappoint some of the men in here, and I'm sorry if it does. It's just the truth, and I'm really not sorry. I don't care. But first time I ever went hunting, my dad hunted, but I never went with him as a kid. I remember him taking me fishing a lot. We did a lot of fishing. I think by the time he moved to Washington State, he just really maybe went hunting one time or something like that. Of course, I was really young when he died. So I remember having those fishing memories, and I have the camping memories with my dad, even before I was 9 years old. But the hunting, no, I don't have those memories. So there was a man in the church that took my brother and I hunting. And what I mean by that is he went hunting, and we came along for the trip. We camped in a tent, and we were there for like a week in Washington State. I don't know if you can camp in Washington State anymore. I mean, this is such a tree-hugging state now. But, no, I know you can. It's just there's a lot of rules. I remember the first night we showed up, and I'd never, you know, really been around anything like that. And so we showed up, and he shined a flashlight down a valley where our campsite was. And there was like maybe 30 deer down there. I thought it was the coolest thing in the world. Their eyes were just kind of gleaming in the flashlight. And so I'm excited. I'm like, oh, this is going to be awesome. He's going to get a deer. So I don't really remember everything, but he'd walk around, you know, he'd follow deer trails or whatever. And he liked to stalk deer. He didn't like to sit. And he used a bow. It's hard to do. It's hard to stalk it was mule deer out there, but it's hard to stalk deer. And like that, especially got two kids following you. I mean, I get mad at my kids. We're walking out to the tree stand at, you know, 3 a.m. It's dark out. You're not supposed to shoot them there anyways, and they're making a bunch of noise. So I imagine it was frustrating for him, but we were walking around. And there was one time this whole week that he saw a deer. And I'm like way back. I'm by this time, I'm just kind of bored. It's like on day three, and we haven't seen anything, and I'm picking up rocks, and I'm throwing them, Then I come around the corner. I knew he was way ahead of me. I come around the corner, and there he is. He's got his bow drawn, and the arrow drawn. And I'm like, oh! And I went down like that, but I made a lot of noise when I did that, and I could hear the deer just run off. I didn't see it. It was just kind of over bluff. And he looked back at me. He just put his arms up, like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "I'm sorry," you know. I look back at it now. I'm like, "You're the dummy that brought a 10-year-old kid hunting with you." But he got a squirrel. That was cool. It was on a tree. The squirrel was running up the tree, and this thing got the leg of the squirrel. So it was like, "Ah!" You know. Didn't waste any meat that way. He walked up with a knife and killed the thing. And then he got a quail. And so he took the quail home, and we took the squirrel home. And we had one squirrel between me and my brother and my mom. Or, do you remember this? Dale Wall. And so, that's the first and only hunting trip I ever went on until I was 32 years old in Arkansas. This is where I said it would disappoint the men. 32 years old. It's the first time. And I just did some reading, some studying, and things like that. I've shot a lot of guns, but never actually went hunting. And so, lo and behold, the first attempt I had at hunting was with a bow. And I'd practiced with it a little bit. And I shot one on my first day. I believe I was in the stand. He was like, I don't know, just very little, very, very little. And it was a one-person stand, and my feet, where my feet sit, I sat him, let's see, what was it? I sat him in my seat, and I sat down where your feet sit, and my feet are dangling on the ladder. And there comes a deer behind me, and I stood up, and I turned, and I shot at the deer. And he's sleeping in the chair, Levi. So I'm like straddling over him, you know, and the tree's here, and I'm turned around, you know, facing the other way. He's facing me, and I shoot. And he goes, like that, and he wakes up. He goes, "Did you get one?" And I said, "Yeah." And so we got down, and we looked. Could not find this thing. Couldn't find any blood. I'm telling you, I watched the arrow. Now, forgive me, again, ignorant. Somebody that I was talking about hunting, he said that he shot a deer right through the shoulder, and it went through both lungs. So I'm thinking, and that was with a gun, of course. And I'm thinking, okay, well, that's where you're supposed to shoot him, with a bow, in the shoulder. Not a good idea. All right, I nailed the shoulder, but it stuck right in the shoulder blade and didn't go through. And I think a more powerful bow would have, but it didn't. So, anyways, we looked and looked, couldn't find a thing. It was right there on the property line, and didn't have real permission to go over the other side of the property line. I did a little bit. Finally, I called my pastor, Pastor Adam Longo, and I said, "Man, I shot a deer, and it was on the church property, which was also kind of cool. We got to hunt on church property. Don't do that here. I see deer out here a lot, but don't come over hunting. They are in the security cameras. I see them often. Anyways, so we looked and looked and looked and looked, and then he looked at me, and he goes, "We got to make this biblical, Tad." I said, "Okay, that would help. Maybe God, you know, get involved with this. That'd be great. Let's get God, you know, we got to help God." He goes, "You know what the angels told the disciples?" I said, "What?" He goes, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" I was like, "Come on, Brother Longo. You're not helping me out any. Why seek ye the living among the dead?" So every time I see this story, I think of a deer that got away. After Jesus' death and burial, several women came to honor Jesus with spices and oils. But they couldn't find him. And the reason is because Jesus, well, he did die, but he didn't stay in the grave. John 19, verse 16 says, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You can only imagine the devastation felt by the early disciples of Jesus Christ as they stood at the foot of the cross, at the end of the crucifixion. They made their journey to his tomb. These steps that they took would be the earliest of the Christian faith. Some probably thought that they were the last. Think of the order of events that happened in the story. You got Mary Magdalene. We talked about some of this morning. Kind of want to put it together. Hopefully I don't get it all twisted up here. But Mary Magdalene in Luke 23 and other followers of Jesus journeyed to the tomb. And Mary arrived before the other women in the party. She sees the tomb open and assumes that somebody took his body and runs off. That's John 20. So I'm going from Luke 23, 55 to John 20, verse 1, kind of the order of events here. The other women found the stone rolled away. They found the tomb empty as well in Luke 24. So you got Luke 23, then John 20, then Luke 24, verse 2. Mary Magdalene had left to tell the disciples in John 20. Mary, the mother of James, draws closer. She sees the angel. She goes back to meet the other women falling with spices. That's found in Matthew 28. And Peter and John arrive at the tomb to see that it is empty, and they leave for their homes in John 20, verse 3. Mary Magdalene returns weeping. She sees the two angels and then Jesus in John 20, verse 11. The risen Christ tells her to tell the disciples. Mary, the mother of James, meanwhile, returns with the women, Luke 24. They return, they see two angels. They hear the angel's message in Matthew 28. On their way to find the disciples, they are met by Jesus Christ himself. Let's look at that one, Matthew 28, verse 9. And as he went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And later in the afternoon, two disciples walk with Jesus and break bread with him in Luke 24, verse 13 through 31. And then Jesus appears in the evening in the upper room to the 11. All these events, so just every single one of them put a smile on my face. Every single one of them is just a neat aspect to the risen Christ and all that had happened. I mean, these disciples, they were devastated. They, as they stood at the foot of the cross, and well, some of them, many had fled, but their anticipation of a coming kingdom had vanished. Jesus was crucified. They'd left everything to follow him. They walked with him daily for 3 years. They were in confusion. They had fear. They were in apprehension. Their dreams seemed to be shattered. Their hope seemed to be gone, as this beautiful song that Miss Brenda just sang. They seemed to have nothing left. And we see Mary Magdalene and others journeying to the tomb. A very sad, fearful time for Mary. All the Marys. I think of Mary, Jesus' mother, and how hard that would have been. Mary Magdalene and the other ladies as they walked toward this place of burial. These ladies were the last ones at the cross, and they were the first to go to the tomb. Mark 16:10 says, and she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And Luke 24. So we're gonna flip around here, all right? So would you go look at Luke 24 here in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And when Jesus met Mary Magdalene in Luke 8, she was years and years, or a long time before, I should say, when Jesus first met Mary Magdalene, she was plagued by demons. He set her free and gave her new life, right? Luke 8, verse 2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Jesus was very special to this lady. She was changed from somebody who was separated by God, from God by sin, to one who found hope through forgiveness. Mark 16, verse 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So she was special to him, out of whom he had cast seven devils. By God's mercy and through Christ's death and burial and resurrection, Mary Magdalene had a growing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And now she faced the fear of life without Jesus. Everything had changed because of him. She was a new person because of him. And now she had to, in her mind, she thought she had to face life without him. She sorrowed the death of the one who had changed her life forever. Not only were they in sorrow, but obviously they weren't surprised. In Luke 24, verse 2, look there. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. Parallel passage is John 20, verse 1, where it says this, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Even though Jesus had foretold of his death, even though Jesus had said that he would die bodily, he would resurrect, they had lost perspective, and they were in sorrow, and they were in surprise of the empty tomb, and their fear hindered their ability to remember the promises of God. And it's easy to read a story and say, how can they forget? I mentioned it this morning, how Jesus had prophesied, had said these things would happen, and I even painted a little scenario of you know, what, how they should have responded. I mean, they should have responded with excitement and joy. I mean, I know he's dead, but we know he's going to rise again. And they, you know, it's easy to say that. It's easy to say that they should have and would have, could have, or maybe we would have, you know, it's easy to say that maybe we would have just had a different mindset. But I don't think so. I don't think so, because sometimes in a trial, we can lose perspective on the facts, can't we? And fear can hinder our ability to remember the promises of God. Now, Jesus did say in John 2, verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he told them just before his death in Matthew 26, verse 31. We looked at that this morning. He said, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock. You guys, as the sheep of the flock, you'll be scattered. And well, that happened. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. I think that when Jesus told the ladies to tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee, maybe the light bulb should have clicked on right there. Like, ding, 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 Jesus said, Galilee. But his followers were planning to place spices on Jesus' body in one last demonstration of their honor and love for the one who was dead. Their hearts were broken. And they found the stone rolled away, and as they looked inside and found the tomb empty, they showed up in sorrow, and now they're surprised by the disappearance of Jesus, and their despair didn't get better, it just increased. They'd forgotten God's promise to them. They had missed it. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. How many of you know somebody who just, man, sometimes they just don't get it? They just don't elbow your husband. If I was sitting next to my wife, she'd elbow me right now. Disciples didn't get it when they came looking for Jesus. They did not realize the empty tomb was a symbol of the great promises of God. They missed the point. When God fulfilled his word, they were surprised and even more confused. And may we not be surprised when God fulfills his promises in our lives. Jesus fulfilled a promise, and they were just blown away. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to be like, wow, that's not what I'm saying. They weren't going, oh, wow, he's risen when they're at the tomb. They weren't saying, oh, wow, he promised he was going to rise, and well, he did. No, they were still confused, still in shock, still wondering what was going on. God promises to fulfill his word, and when God promises something, he will do it, and we ought to trust him for that. Look at Luke 24, verse 8, where it says, we referenced this morning, and they remembered his words. Finally, Mary. Mary and those who were with her after the angel said, don't you remember what Jesus said? They remembered his words. They gathered together there, and they were much perplexed. They were asking what's going on, what's happening. The angels explained things, and the Bible says in verse 8, and they remembered his words. It's always a wonderful thing in our lives when we can remember the words of Jesus Christ. If you'll go back to the words of Jesus Christ, if you'll trust his words and rely on them and spend time meditating and thinking about the promises that God has given you when you're going through a trial or a hard time, remember his words when you're facing a sudden shock or a surprise or a difficult situation in your life that is beyond your control. And you need to remember the words of Jesus, not in the way that Adam Longo tried to get me to remember the words of Jesus remember the words of the angels. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Not in that way, but in a real way that applies to our lives when we're facing trials. I read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Listen, it doesn't matter how familiar it is or how old it is or how many times you've used it. It's not cliche to go back to the word of God and trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. When you're facing hardship and it could be a surprising situation, you've got to pray right now, right then. Lord, help me in this situation. Help me in this trial. Help me to get through this. It's good to pray, and we ought to pray, but we also ought to go to the Word of God and look at the words of the Word of God to help us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to remind us there's strength there. There's help there. There is comfort found in the words of Jesus. And they did not find peace, and they did not find comfort. These ladies did not until they remembered his words. We've got to remember his words. Their fears were relieved. Psalm 119:24 says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. You need to remember words like 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In an effort to relieve ourselves, we might relieve our fear in our lives. We might go to different things, but we've got to come back to the Word of God. But here's a wonderful thing that helped them. Their fears were relieved, not just by remembering his words, but literally by the presence of Jesus Christ. That would do it, wouldn't it? Luke chapter 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Well, verse 37 isn't what you would expect. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do the thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. If there's anything that we can learn from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I know we know this, but we've got to remember it. If there's anything we learn from the resurrection, it is that Jesus will always be with us. When Jesus is with us, we can experience great peace. The pyramids in Egypt are famous because they contain mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. Westminster Abbey in London is well known because of the English nobles and notable people who are laid to rest there. Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. is revered as the honoring resting place of many great Americans. But the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ is famous because it's empty. It's empty. There's no bones there. And because the tomb is empty, our hearts are filled with the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen? My heart is not empty. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in me in this temple. And Jesus promises that He'll never leave you. He's promised that He'll never, ever forsake you. It's a wonderful journey when we recognize that we are not alone. In Luke 24, verse 8, where it says, "And they remembered His words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." Jesus, when He arose, He planted the only durable rumor of hope amidst a widespread despair of a hopeless world. I mean, there was hopelessness in everybody's mind and heart at that time, and the only thing that could bring some hope was when Jesus arose. And their dreams were shattered. They were confused. They were fearful. The circumstances were overwhelming, and they were trying to figure out on their own, and nothing made sense. And everything seemed to be falling apart, and they just had a burden where it seemed like there was no answer, but there was an answer, and it was Jesus Christ. I'm just saying, when your dreams have been shattered, when you're confused, when you're fearful, when your circumstances are overwhelming you, when you try to figure it out on your own and nothing makes sense, and when your life seems to be falling apart, you can transform your sorrow into joy by turning to God's Word for help and for strength. And whatever your burden is, I'm telling you, the answer is found in the Word of God. What do you return? What do you turn to when to try to find relief from your sorrow and hopelessness? Some people turn to drugs and alcohol. Some people turn to Facebook. They binge movies. They turn to friends. They turn to immorality. They turn to work and just work more, try to get their mind off of it. They turn to just so many different things, sports or hobbies, something that would just get their mind off of their situation. A lot of people avoid the interaction of other fellow Christians, and they isolate themselves, and they skip church just because the Holy Spirit's going to speak to the heart at church, and they really don't want to deal with that. And so they turn to all sorts of different things. But as Christians, we've got to learn to turn to the Savior, because that's the only place we'll find true relief from our sorrow and despair in our lives. It's weird to say this is one of my favorite parts of the story that we find in the Gospels as we look at the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's only my favorite because of the lessons that can be learned from it. It's just really a sad part, though, about Peter walking away from the Lord as he denied Christ three times. Look at Mark 14, please. Mark 14. So their sorrow turned to wonder. God can do that, can't He? And then that turned into transformation. And that's what we need God to do as well. But how? Well, it's going to happen through forgiveness, first of all. Mark 14, verse 66, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth, but he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, that surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. And he was disheartened by his disloyalty. He probably wondered whether Jesus would ever forgive him again. He walked away from the crucifixion in despair. He knew he had failed. He knew he messed up again. Can we just bring it to today? Again and again and again failed. Over and over. Continuing to go back to that sin, continuing to go back to that vice, continuing to go back to that that which brings you guilt and shame, wondering, knowing Jesus forgives, getting it right again on a Sunday, getting it right again on a Wednesday, or in your own time with the Lord, or while you're driving your car, or the guilt that you feel after the sin, the shame that you feel, and you say, God, I'm not going to do that again. God, I'm done. I'm finished. Help me with that attitude. Help me with that anger. Help me with that that vice, that wickedness, that pornography, that sin, what I'm taking into my body, or the words that I say, or the music I listen to, or my neglect of the things of God, or whatever the case may be. We can go on and on about what it might be, but the shame that comes, knowing we failed. But we see in the story that, regardless, the Lord forgave Peter, and the angel gave a message to the disciples telling them where to wait to see Jesus, and he included a special message to Peter that he would see him again. Look at Mark 16. You're in Mark 14, just a couple pages over, Mark 16, verse 6. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Shock. And they're like, what? Behold the place where they laid him. Look for yourself. But go your way. Tell his disciples and who? Peter. That he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. God forgave Peter. This is why his story is one of my favorite stories. As part of the story is one of my favorites. It's sad what happened, for sure. I'm not saying this is a good thing. I'm glad all this happened just so I can know that God can forgive me. I wish this would not have happened to Peter, but it did. And I'm so glad that God forgave Peter for denying Christ. And Peter was transformed as a result of that forgiveness. He was a changed person after that. If you're a Christian who has failed God, Satan will say, you blew it. The devil's going to tell you, give up, quit. Don't try again. Why continue? You'll never be able to serve God again. You'll never be able to be right with God again. You've messed up. You've gone too far. Why? It's not repentance if you just go back to it again. Satan will just try to put these doubts in your mind. But I see that God was not finished with Peter. And you're breathing right now still, aren't you? Which means this, God's not finished with you either. He can forgive you. He can transform your life, Christian. Because God's forgiveness is complete. That's why we have verses that, again, got to go back to the Word of God. It's what's going to bring us help. Remember the words which he said in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was written to Christians. Christians. God not only forgives, but also chooses to not remember our sins. It's remembered no more. Can you look at Psalm 103, please? God didn't just forgive Peter, but he restored Peter back into fellowship. Not just restored him back into fellowship, it was kind of just one of the, you come on in, you're kind of on a probation period, Peter, you know, we're just going to try out for a little bit, you messed up, you're the one that denied Jesus three times, so I don't know if we can trust you yet. It wasn't long after this that Peter would stand up on the day of Pentecost and take leadership and responsibility and be used of God in a great way. God doesn't just want to kind of, you know, all right, well, I've sinned and I've messed up. You know, I've done wrong. Listen, we want you to serve God. Amen. We want you to get plugged in. Let's go. Let's do the work of the Lord. Let's tell others about Christ. Tell others about how God forgave you and how God changed your life. And Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. God didn't just barely restore him back into fellowship. God wanted to see and talk with Peter again. When God forgives, he receives us back into fellowship. Psalm 103 verse 2. Are you in Psalm 103 verse 12? Look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. You know what God is longing to do with you? He is longing to restore you back into fellowship. So he's transformed through forgiveness, but that's his part. Your part is faith. Go to John 20, verse 24. John 20, verse 24. Both John 20 and John 21. Help us with this thought right here. Verse 24 says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, who was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. I imagine the tears. I'm picturing the scene, maybe a little laughter, like, you know, from Peter, or maybe not Peter, he was still struggling, but maybe some of the other disciples, you know, wasn't that cool? He just said the exact words that Thomas did, you know, and I try to imagine the roller coaster of emotions that was going on at this time. It's amazing how sometimes God works in your life and answers prayer in such unique ways that you have to say that only God could do that. Only God could work in that way. Only God would know exactly what was needed. And Jesus said unto him, verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thank God that the ultimate life transformation takes place when we're saved through faith, right? And I'm talking, I think, for the most part, saved people tonight. Again, if you don't know Christ as Savior, tonight you can know. You can know for sure you're saved. But for those of us who are saved, there's still a transformation that needs to be taking place in our life. not to further us more into salvation, but to be more like Christ. And in order to be transformed through faith, we've got to trust Him and trust His words and remember all that He's done for us. And then in John 21, again, Christ's part was forgiveness, but Peter's part was faith. And when Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" three times, Peter looked at John and said, "Jesus, what about him?" And Jesus said, "Don't worry about John. Follow thou me. Follow me. Just step out in faith and follow me." Go to John 14. We ended with this morning, but I want to look at it this time. These are the words that they should have remembered. These are the promises that Jesus would fulfill. And these words can help us today. Would you stand with me? We'll read these out loud together. Listen, as we go through our life, we're going to face disappointment. We're going to face shattered dreams. We're going to face trials and difficulties. But faith will draw us closer to God. Satan's going to fight. He's going to tempt us to doubt. He's going to tell you, what's the point? Why keep going on? But we've got to remember the promises of God that God has given us in His Word. You ever hear two people, you're kind of the third party, and you hear two people argue. One is saying one thing, one is saying the other, and this guy, man, he's got a good point. And this guy, well, he's got a good point. You're like, I don't know. I'm not sure how to settle this situation. Maybe you've tried to solve a problem, a fight with teenagers, or you've been involved in helping to restore a relationship between two people that are hurting, a church family or something like that. Your own kids, I don't know. It can get confusing and difficult. Satan's fighting you, isn't he? He's yelling, he's shouting, he is trying to get you to doubt, and trying to get you to quit and give up. But when you hear the words of God, and you hear the doubt, or even in your own heart and your mind, you're coming up with these excuses or these lies of Satan. I don't have to sit there and go, who should I listen to? Why am I even listening to these thoughts? Why am I even entertaining them? It doesn't even make sense. And I've got the promises of God's Word. John 14, verse 1 says, would you read this out loud with me? Ready to begin. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Keep going. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now hold on. You're going to help me read verse 6. Thomas, the same doubter at the end of this life of, or after Christ's resurrection, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? These words are so important to us. Listen, I know these words are so huge when we want to tell somebody about Christ and lead in the Lord. He's talking to his disciples here. Are you listening to me? He's talking to his disciples here. Okay? He's talking to you, Christian. These are words for you. Read it with me, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And you can go to the Father anytime you want in his name. Sometimes it might just mean saying, God in heaven, I need you. I don't know how to deal with this. I'm confused, I'm perplexed, I'm in sorrow, I'm in surprise, I'm in shock and awe. I have these voices. I've got to trust your word. You got to remember you're praying in Jesus' name. Why is that important? Well, he conquered death. He conquered death. That's someone you can count on. Our God and Heavenly Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truths of it. I don't know how you'd use this message. Maybe it's good enough, Lord, that you use it in my own heart, in my own life. And Lord, help us to just, so many aspects of the story, we aren't even scratching the surface. There's other things we could have talked about. But pray to help us, Lord, as we take these things to heart and apply them to our lives, that we'd live this week pleasing to you. May we respond now as we have an opportunity to do so. And we just need you in Jesus' name. Amen.